Friends, could you turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, Book of Malachi, chapter 3. I want to read from verse 1 through to verse 10. So this is the Word of God. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Amen. I know that the Lord would do so in these days in which we live. We're going to turn to 134, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear.
Thank you.
Let us go to the New Testament, book of Luke, Luke chapter 21. So we're returning to Luke's Gospel tonight. We took a break from Luke's Gospel and looked at Matthew 23, which gives us the full sermon of the sermon that Luke gives us a little snippet of at the end of verse 20. So we return tonight to Luke. Luke 21, speaking of Jesus, the text says, verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Amen. Now, if you're saying to yourself following those couple of readings, here's another sermon on sacrificial giving, you'd be right, because that is the universal application of certainly this text. It's always been used to tell us how we ought to be giving, and this widow is used as an example. But let's back up just a little bit before we look at the actual application and remind ourselves of where we actually are. Well, you know we're actually in Alton Park Baptist Church, but where we are in the text. This is in the text historically, this is the Tuesday, the Wednesday of Passion Week. On Monday, Jesus had entered the city, had started to teach, and he was confronted by the religious leaders. On Tuesday, he had cleansed the temple, again started to teach the multitudes in the temple area, and again is challenged by the leaders. As he's confronted by the leaders who have endeavored to trap him in his words so that they might have some cause to execute him, he has actually silenced them every time. Every time they try to trap him, he silences them. And they're going to have to fabricate some reason for the Romans to execute him. And that's, as we know, what they do. But basically, the religious leaders, they are done asking their questions. And it's over for them at that particular point. And Jesus turns and he addresses not only the false leaders, but also the crowd. And he warns them about the false leaders. This is the same crowd that has hailed him as the Messiah a few days before. But in another, a couple of days, they're going to be crying for his blood. And as I say, we took the detour into Matthew's Gospel to look at the full sermon that Jesus gave, the full scathing denunciation. And now that he's finished, Jesus has no more to say to the crowds in general. He has no more to say to the false religious leaders. He has no more to say to any of those who were trying to attack him and trip him up. He has denounced them. He has given them the last invitation, and not only to the religious leaders, but also to the crowds as well. Well, now he moves near the court of the women in the temple, and he sits and he watches the worshippers as they deposit their offerings into one of 13 brass receptacles shaped like trumpets, and they were fairly substantial in size. Jesus, we're told, observes certain individuals who put in much. They give out of their substance. Rich people, putting in large sums. Now, we should not automatically assume that he disapproved of all the offerings of the wealthy. Very likely, there were a number who had noble motives. Perhaps people like the Ethiopian eunuch, who had a responsible and high-paying job as the country's treasurer under Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And that eunuch would have traveled a great distance in order to be at the temple. And this may have been, you know, the one and only time, the one and only opportunity in his life to give something to Jehovah, the Lord that he worshipped. And there might have been many people like that. He had come with very noble motives. But that said, appearing pastime occurred or developed in the temple precincts. Crowds of people would sit and overlook these trumpet-shaped receptacles as people were bringing their offerings. And the crowd, as they watched, they would take a special interest in the approach of the wealthy man and his servants. There was no paper money in those days, and everything was in coin. So a generous gift to the temple and a bag of money being poured in, or a chest of money being poured in, would rattle into the containers the way a jackpot win would rattle out of the slot machine. Or the way, you know, sometimes when you go into Morrison's or one of the supermarkets, they have those coin dispenser things and they have them in the bank. And you're standing in the queue or whatever. And then the next thing you hear, a massive rattle of coins, and you turn around to see what it is. And it's people just emptying their penny jar. It's a bit like that. Only instead of it being a penny jar, you know, you maybe have a chest of coins or a big bag of coins being rattled in. And of course, they're all clapping and cheering, thinking this is wonderful. These guys giving their offerings. And Jesus is sitting watching. He's observing everything that's going on. And he sees this woman approach the treasury. And she's a poor widow. And she puts in two small coins. And Jesus saw what she gave. And we're told here that she put in two mites, two little coins. It's curious, isn't it? You know, when the collection is lifted, well, when we lift it in normal times, we do our best not to look at what somebody else is putting into the offering. You don't want to be seen as peeking or peering. You know, nobody in the front pews turning around and having a good look at what the person behind them is putting in or anything like that. You know, in some churches publish at the end of the year a list of the families connected with the church. And beside their names is the exact amount that they have given for the year. And you can imagine the members of the church turning up the yearbook and down the names and seeing who's put in what. And saying, how stingy they are. You know, they're loaded and they've only given 20 quid. You know, it happens, so it does. You know, some wealthy people giving next to nothing. And other people who, you know, are struggling are given vast amounts. The story is told of a Dr. John Brodus, an American Baptist preacher. And I'm not going to follow his example. But he came out of the pulpit during the offering one Sunday. And he walked up and down the aisle along with the deacons as the collection was being lifted. And he watched as the congregation put their offerings into the offering bag. And some folk were pretty embarrassed about it, shuffled uncomfortably on the pew. Some folk, were very annoyed with what the pastor was doing. But then he returned to the pulpit and he began his sermon based on this widow. And he says, "You're upset with me having walked with the deacons as you were giving in your offering. But please remember, the Lord Jesus Christ goes up and down the aisle every week. And he sees every cent. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching. And he sees everything. His eye is upon the sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows every number, he knows the number of the hairs in your head. This poor widow, she wasn't aware that as she approached these brass trumpet receptacles, she wasn't aware that she had caught the eye of the most important person in the universe, that the most important of the person in the universe was keenly watching her. The only one that mattered in the universe, the Son of God, he was watching her. And Jesus saw that what she was holding was two little mites, two little coins called leptas, the smallest coins in circulation. And she proceeded to throw both of those little coins into the offering. They were too small to make any sound as they fell into the box. Nobody was owing and eyeing as she put in her two little coins, as everyone around her were piling their money into the other 12 receptacles. She could have put one in, and nobody around her would have noticed. And she could have bought food with the other one. But no, she gave both. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw it. He sat there and he watched and he took note. And that's the first thing, friends, that I would bring to your attention. That our giving is always done in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything we do is within the sight of the Savior. There is nothing hidden from his view. He sees everything. But secondly, Jesus saw not only what she gave, more importantly, Jesus saw her heart. Does that need to be said again from the pulpit following what Alistair has just related to us about the offering that we took up last week? It was a tremendously sacrificial offering, bearing in mind the size of the little church. But yes, it does need to be said again, because it's not too difficult, is it, to say, you know, give 10% when you have a lot of money. That's an easy thing to do. But this widow, she gave everything. And she had no savings, she had no investments, she had no ISAs, she had no pension, she had no bank balance. The next day she will rise and try to find some money to buy food. Of all the people in the world, she had the perfect excuse, the most legitimate excuse, to say, what possible good are my two little coins, my two small copper coins, what possible effect are these two coins going to have on this palatial temple? Would the treasury have missed those two coins? Absolutely not. She had every excuse, every justification for saying, I've only got two little copper coins, I'll just throw one in and keep one and buy myself a little bit of bread for my breakfast tomorrow morning. But no, friends, all that she had to live on, she gave to the Lord God Almighty. Now, do you see what this is saying? She left her future with God. She gave her all. She gave everything. And she left her future with God. She showed radical trust in Almighty God. She applied to the full the line of Watts hymn that we'll sing shortly. My soul, my life, my all. That's what I'll give him. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now come on, does anyone think that she starved to death by doing what she did? She showed radical trust in God. There is surely a certain recklessness about giving ourselves totally to the God we worship. This woman gives out of the largeness of her heart. She loves the Lord so much that she is prepared to do what perhaps on any other occasion we might say is extravagant in the extreme. This widow gave everything to God because she loved God with all her heart. She didn't give to get anything in return. She didn't think, you know, if I give these two leptas, these two little coins, I'll get 200 back. You know, she's not thinking along the lines of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. She gave to get nothing in return, simply out of her devotion to God. And in throwing in those two little coins, she's saying, all I have is yours. My heart, my life, my soul, it is yours. And Jesus said that she put in more to that treasury than all the others. See the long procession. Picture it in your mind. The long procession of men with their bags of money, with their chests of money. And they're standing in line waiting their turn to tip in their thousands of coins into these receptacles. And she put in more than all of them combined. Isn't that amazing? She put in more than all of them combined. Charles Simeon was minister of Holy Trinity in Cambridge. He said we might be tempted, if the Bible didn't commend this woman, we might be tempted to actually condemn it. Maybe not the woman specifically, but condemn the system that extorts money from impoverished, susceptible, impressionable women. He says we might say something like, you know, all she did was make herself dependent on the generosity of others the next day. We might warn against creating a dependency culture or something. But Jesus observed. And Jesus commands, because she gave everything and she gave the best that she had. Not leftovers, not something that she wouldn't miss anyway. She gave the best. She gave all that she had. A woman in the United States rang the helpline off the Butterball Turkey Company. Okay, have you had any turkeys from the Butterball Turkey Company? Right, well, she rings the Butterball Turkey Company and she asks whether the turkey that she had in her freezer that had been there for 23 years, by the way, was safe to eat. Okay, now the customer service rep of the Butterball Turkey Company said it would be okay to eat. If the freezer had been maintained at a below zero temperature throughout that period. And the woman assured him that it was, and he said, well, it would be okay, probably won't taste very good, but it would be okay. And the woman said, that's what we thought, we're going to donate it to the church. Now, you can laugh, but it's true. And here is this woman. And there is purity to her motivation. You may argue she's reckless. She isn't. She is doing the wisest thing in the world. But Jesus wasn't about to point that out, but rather he commends the heart that loves the Lord to the extent that it does. Giving says a lot about our heart. Isn't that what Jesus teaches? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's this woman, and she puts in everything because she loves the Lord that she worships. So why bother to contribute so little? What's the point? Two little coins. A drop in the ocean of wealth pouring into this vast treasury. Was it not a waste? The greater need was obviously for the woman's own personal circumstances. And we can find ourselves reasoning in the same way about our contribution to the life of the church. You know, what's my offering? You know, what's my tuppence worth? What's the point of, you know, throwing in a pound coin or a couple of pound coins? You know, is it really needed? Will it be missed if it didn't put it in? Of course it will be missed. And leading on to the next point, God can do great things with the little you give to him. God can do great things with the little you give to him. You know, maybe in the vast scheme of things, you know, our offering last week compared to a lot of places is meager. But then we hear that, you know, part of that offering, it's doubled already because of the generosity of some other donor for Caring for Life. And so if you give in, you know, £1 last week, it's £2 this week. If you give in £2 last week, it's £4 this week on the basis of where it's going. God can do great things with the little that you give him. A cup of cold water given in the name of Christ will be rewarded. And this poor widow, as she shuffles up to this receptacle, you know, she so privately brings her insignificant offering. She couldn't dream, could she, that almost 2,000 years later, what she did would move congregations, you know, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. Hopefully her example is moving the hearts of some of us this evening. Could she have ever imagined that she would become one of the most famous people in the world? When millions of millionaires would be rotting in the ground, she would be living in the memories of God's people and enjoying the presence of the Savior. God chooses to use whatever gifts he wants for the furtherance of his kingdom. And you see, friends, he can use a small gift for a great purpose, and he can use a great gift for a small purpose. With a great gift, a massive organization may be set up which is constantly in financial difficulties and eventually goes bankrupt. But with a small gift, you know, think of the penny jars that some of us have, the penny jars when the ladies' meeting is on. The little stamp box for the Gideons, wasn't it? The stamp boxes for Joyce. Just think of those little things. And then it's given in to the organizations, whether it's the Bread of Life in Belgrade or whether it goes off to the Gideons and they buy a New Testament with it, or a tract is purchased. Well, as a result of the penny that you put in your penny jar. And somebody gets that tract which has been purchased, or that New Testament which has been passed on. And it leads to the conversion of someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that person becomes an evangelist or a preacher on the par of Spurgeon or a Whitfield and a Wesley. And you see, your little contribution has led to something great. So you see what I'm saying, friends? No gift is too small. No gift is too small to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. No money, no time, no talent is too insignificant for you to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Give it to God and it becomes a pearl of great price. A little allegorical story. There was once a woman who loved her great king, as did all the people of his kingdom. And they decided that they would present the king with a great gift to show their deep affection. And all this woman had to give was 2 copper coins. She felt so ashamed as she lined up with all the rest of the subjects who were putting their palatial gifts before the king. And when her turn came, she couldn't even look into his face. She looked down at the ground and put into his hands those 2 copper coins, and she moved on. And the king called her back said to her, was it you who gave me these? She looked into his hand and there were two pieces of gold covered in costly diamonds and flawless jewels. And she stared at them and she said, no, I didn't give you that. Look at them, he said. And she took them out of his hands. And as she did so, she was holding two copper coins. But when she placed them back into the king's hands, they became pieces of gold covered in jewels. Thank you, he said, for these beautiful gifts. I will treasure them forever. And he took the pieces of gold and they hang in a chain around his neck and they lie next to his heart. And he always thinks of her when he sees them, and whenever any poor man or poor woman, poor boy or poor girl is afraid to bring a gift to him because that gift seems so meager, he points to what he wears around his neck. And he says, these two glorious jewels were once two copper coins. And they please me as much as any gift I have ever received in my life. And for to me, a person is accepted according to what he has, not according to what he does have. And you see the point, friends. You understand the picture. A gift, no matter how small, presented with willing hands into the King of Kings, becomes a precious gift and is used in a way way beyond that you can ever imagine or think. You place that gift in the king's hands in faith. He will do great things with it. And in eternity, God will show you what your little gift brought about. And yet sadly, friends, how many times in churches, grumbling and complaining, an unwilling heart, a disobedient heart, in spite of sometimes joyous appearances, has turned the service of the Lord not into a precious jewel, but a sour, bitter, putrid rag that the king discards. One more illustration. It's probably apocryphal, of no way of verifying it. A little girl in a church, when the offering plate came round, put her treasured little doll. Now, this is the doll that she takes to bed with her, the doll that her mum had knit in her, the doll that she brings down to breakfast with her in the morning, that little doll she carries around with her under her arm. Maybe some of you still have a doll like that. It's her treasure. And they bring the offering plate round. And she puts her little doll on top of the offering plate. And the deacons are touched by it. And the pastor, during the week, he comes round to the house, sees the family, brings the doll with him, smiles and says to the little girl, bring you back your doll. The little girl shook her head and says no. And the pastor asks why. And she said, because I didn't give it to you, I give it to the Lord. And so you see, it's not the amount that Jesus sees here. It's the sacrifice. It's always the sacrifice that he sees. It's the largeness of the heart that Jesus saw. And it's the largeness of our hearts that Jesus sees when we give our offerings and our gifts. Because you see, beloved, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's what biblical Christianity is all about. That's what being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. That's why Jesus is about to be crucified. So that you and I might consider the cost of redemption. So that you and I might consider the cost of our salvation. And how much Jesus gave. Jesus gave not the leftovers. Not what wasn't going to be missed. He gave everything. Jesus gave himself. And he gave himself for the likes of you and me. And surely if Jesus truly is who he claims to be, he is God in the flesh, and his heart is pumping with love for us, as we come to the table in a few moments and we reflect upon his sacrifice, well, is there anything that's too great for any of us to give for the cause of the gospel and the furtherance of the kingdom of God? Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross, 231.